you know, hosting company in your home for Thanksgiving or Christmas or the upcoming Easter holiday season is both enjoyable and oftentimes exhausting. There's much anticipation over the arrival of guests, but usually there accompanies some level of anxiety about cleaning up the home and getting prepared and in the situation at our home, putting all the toys away and trying to clean up all the messes. Even if you live in a relatively clean home, most wives never feel like it's clean enough to host those who are coming over. At the end of the time that you've hosted and been so hospitable, it was indeed exhausting, but nonetheless, it was full, typically, I hope so, of joy and refreshing and encouragement. A house full of friends and family to eat with, laugh with, and fellowship, the labor is worth the effort. In verses 19 through 27, especially the command there in verse 21 to receive the word, Paul is suggesting to us, indeed he's exhorting us, to be hospitable hosts to God's word in our hearts, to exercise hospitality toward the word of God so that it might receive welcome reception in our hearts. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Bereans, you might remember, Paul is kicked out of one town after another until he comes to Berea. And the Christians there, it says, were more noble than the others because they, same word, received the word. They welcomed the word with joy. Now these verses, some people have called James the Proverbs of the New Testament, and I think it's unfair. They do so positively to recommend the practical wisdom that he offers, but negatively to suggest that he's kind of loose in his organization. That like the book of Proverbs, he kind of has these pithy statements that are kind of loosely organized. I would be in disagreement with that, suggesting instead that in chapter 1, James has been masterful in his organization. The text that we enter to tonight, verses 19 through 27, is clearly bound to and building upon what we've considered beforehand. Verses 2 through 18 describe the challenging tests of life, trials and temptations. Verses 2 through 12 offered four truths to preach to ourselves in order to endure our trials. And verses 13 through 18 unmasked the deceptive traitor within us, our desires that would lead us into temptation, into sin, and into death. And so verse 16 summarized the difficulty we have with these tests by exhorting, look at verse 16, "Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers." Kind of a summary statement for these first 18 verses. In the tests of life, it's easy to be deceived and to fail these tests. So you and I read verse 16 and we say, right, that's great. I don't want to be deceived. But how do I do that? How do I avoid the deception that is a part of my makeup? The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it, Jeremiah would say. So how do I avoid this deception? How do I skillfully navigate these tests of life so that I might pass and not flunk? Well, James encouraged us in verse 18 that at the moment of our salvation, we were given the antidote. Look at verse 18. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." At the moment of our salvation, dear Christian friend, we were given the antidote to deception. We were brought forth by the word of truth. The Spirit of God illuminated our minds to understand the scriptures, and the word of God took away our spiritual blindness. Faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you and I now have access to reality, to truth. We have access to the only glasses that will help us accurately interpret what's going round about us, help us accurately answer the tests of life and skillfully navigate them. That truth can set us free. If we accept it, God's word can help us pass the tests of life, even as it gave us life. It can help us pass the tests of life if we welcome it. Perhaps you've heard stories of somebody welcoming into their home a stranger, somebody who looked to be insignificant, menial, somebody who seemed to be in relative poverty, dressed in the rags of insufficient means, only to discover that it was all a disguise after that guest left, and to have found that he had housed and been hospitable to the king of the land. Those stories, some of them fantasy, others of them quite real, typically end by that king being so impressed with the hospitable welcome that he received, then bestowing his favor upon the one who, perhaps against his better judgment, opened his home up to this stranger and thereby received to himself an incredible blessing. By rejecting the simply disguised king, he missed out on a tremendous blessing. But by receiving him, he also received his favor. Oh, how you and I need to receive the word of God into our hearts, especially during the tests of life. It may be almost disguised to us and seem to be a poor solution. Have you ever thought that before? That this isn't sufficient. This is a poor solution. Oh, how disguised it might be to you. But oh, how much we need to welcome it. And when we welcome it, we will discover its kingly grace and satisfaction. That's the appeal of James to us. It might be poorly disguised. It's antiquated. It's hard to understand. I don't have time. How can a book meet my needs? I've tried it. Oh, how disguised it may be. But when received, it will come with kingly grace and kingly favor. When we welcome the word, we will be well equipped to endure life's trials and to escape life's temptations. So I hope we'll listen carefully tonight, because if we don't, we'll miss, as it were, the key to the whole of the first chapter. Temptations and trials are the stuff of life. You and I will be tested every day because our teacher, like a good teacher, will seek to authenticate and to strengthen, to prove, and to educate and enhance our faith. And as we do so, the only way to know and to navigate well those tests is through the heart that welcomes the word of God. After all, during the tests of life, we're often aroused to speak out. Remember Psalm 73? Asaph, how you doing? Truly God is good to Israel, even to those who are of a pure heart. But as for me, the next 16 verses, Asaph begins to speak out in the moment of difficulty. Until verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. During the tests of life, we're tempted to speak out or we're tempted to become angry. Moses, speak to the rock. I'll speak to the rock. Wham! During the tests of life, we're aroused to speak out. We're aroused to become angry. The key to passing those tests is the submissive humility of listening to the word of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I heard and then I understood. During the tests of life, we're often prone to wander into deception and destruction. That's what verses 13 through 15 were all about. The key to passing those tests, then, is the powerful satisfaction of knowing God's truth. So if you're prone to speak out, if you're prone to manipulate, if you're prone to be led by your desires, if you're prone to become angry, the antidote is what gave you life to begin with. For it still can rescue you during the tests of life. If you and I want to pass those tests of life, conforming to God's will, having our faith authenticated and proven and refined and promoted, we must welcome the word. James quite simply provides for us two steps to welcome the word. And you probably noticed those. They kind of leap off the page. He gives two descriptions in particular that we'll come to in a few moments. But let's consider first verses 19 through 21. This is, you must receive God's word. You must receive God's word. In verses 22 and following, he's going to use the word hear to describe this step of welcoming the word. If you want to welcome the word, you need to expose yourself to it. You need to receive it into your ears, into your mind, and into your heart. Know this, verse 19, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I want to suggest from these few verses here that there are three ways that you and I ought to receive the word, three ways that we ought to engage with it mentally and audibly. Look, number one, we must actively listen to God's word. We must actively listen to God's word. Verse 19, the word know, and then the word let every person be, that word let be, both of those are imperatives. He's telling us what we must do if we want to welcome the wisdom of the Word and be protected by it during the tests of life. These are non-negotiables. These aren't recommendations. These are requirements. We must, letter A, be quick to hear. If you and I want to actively listen to God's Word, then we have to do what He says here by being quick to hear, slow to speak. Okay? Quick to hear, letter A. We must be quick to hear. What does this mean? Well, the word quick simply means without delay, hastily, immediately, swiftly. The Jewish rabbis used to say, two ears are given to us, but only one tongue. Right? Two ears are given to us, only one tongue, so we ought to listen twice as much. They would also say the ears are open and exposed, whereas the tongue is walled behind teeth. Some perceptive biological commentary there, I guess, on the need to be quick to hear. We ought to doubly so be immediate in our inclination to listen. We ought to immediately, swiftly, without delay, hear God's word. Why? Why is it necessary for Pastor James, after all, whose ministry was meeting people's needs, learning people, and ministering God's word to them? Why does Pastor Paul, who knew people well, decide that it was wise for him to express our need this way? Be quick to hear. Why quick? Well, you and I need to hear God's words quickly, I think for three reasons. After all, we saw back in verse 14, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. We need to be quick to hear because our desires deceive us and we listen to sin. We are quick to listen to sin. Maybe there have been moments of personal failing where you look back and you marveled at the haste with which you entered into that. You marveled that there was no reluctancy, there was no hesitation, there was just immediate self-indulgence. Oh, how swift, how quick we are to listen to our deceitful desires. Our desires deceive us and we listen to sin. I think secondly, our temptation rapidly produces sin, guilt, and death. In verse 15, he gives us this trajectory. Desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. And while it's certainly true that the adulterer, for example, probably didn't commit adultery in a day, that there were weeks and months, perhaps, of that adulterous intention developing in his heart before he established himself in that activity, you and I know on a daily basis how quickly that desire can grab our minds, and before we know it, our wills are engaged, our behavior follows suit, and that trajectory was oh so fast. So we are quick to listen to our deceitful desires, and our deceitful desires are quick to lead us into separation from God in one form or another. And then I think lastly, we are distracted by many messages that promise satisfaction, and we're prone to ignore the one message that truly satisfies. Did you catch that? We are distracted by many messages that promise satisfaction. Jeremiah would put it this way in Jeremiah 2:13, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Like a cave dug out of the foundation of rock used to store the rainwater. And over time, a crack forms in the bottom and that rainwater flows out, and people in desperate need of water go to that cistern and find it empty. Jeremiah indicts the people of God, saying, that's exactly what you've done. So many things in life promise to give you the satisfaction of water, but when you actually go there, you find them to have been, well, listen to the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, Solomon would say, who went to cistern after cistern after cistern while forsaking the fountain of living waters. Oh, how distracted we are by messages that promise satisfaction, and we're prone to ignore the one message that truly satisfies. What was that message? Look again at verse 18. Verse 18, I think, is the hinge on which this whole passage swings. Of his own will, he brought us forth. We were born again. Why did we have to be born again? Because we were spiritually dead. And spiritual death leads to one eternal destination. But friend, if you've been born again, then you have eternal life. And if you pass from physical life to physical death, you'll discover just how eternal your life is. You were brought forth, and what was the means? By the word of truth. You know that the word satisfies. Because for me, in September of 1997, when I heard this word, my sins were forgiven. I was lavished with grace. I was translated from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of his dear son. I was declared righteous. Wrath was taken away from me. I was given everlasting life. I was adopted in the family of God. This was the key that unlocked every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So I know experientially that this book satisfies. The longer I'm saved, the more prone I am to ignore that reality that I experienced so wondrously. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul puts it this way. Don't you remember that the God who said, "Let light come forth out of darkness." When did that happen? Genesis 1. What happened when God said, "Let there be light"? There was light. It's never been done again. The God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, hath shown into your heart to give you the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We read Genesis 1 and we go, wow, God is powerful. On the day of your salvation, that same powerful miracle was replicated. God spoke into your black heart, "Let there be light." And there was light. And you know it. The peace, the confidence, the hope, the joy, the forgiveness and grace that you experience day by day happened when you heard the word. We allow ourselves to be distracted from it, listening to deceitful messages that promise that they can satisfy. Can you flip to some passages that will help us understand just how satisfying this book continues to be? Flip to Job 23. Job 23. Job, you talk about being in a test, right? Job was in the middle of a test that few have endured. Having been selected for the sole reason, very clearly, before the hosts of heaven, having his faith authenticated. And in the middle of his test, notice what he clung to help him pass the test. Look at Job 23, verse 12. "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." Many of us can hardly fathom the practice of fasting that would cause us for any length of time to give up three meals a day. And Job's perspective was, I have come to discover that the food of God's word is way more necessary than my physical sustenance. Look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah, again, put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. When did he minister? He ministered during the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. This was the end. The people of God were gone. The land was forfeited. And that was Jeremiah's ministry. He ministered at the end. Jeremiah ministered when, after they'd been taken into captivity, and a governor was set up in the land named Gedaliah, who brought some level of prosperity back to the land. Jeremiah ministered when he was assassinated. Can you fathom that? Your nation has just been decimated by the Babylonians. They've gone with all of your young men. They've gone back to their homeland. But they've allowed you to set up a governor with some of their bodyguards in the vicinity. Your governor brings back some level of prosperity, and then he's assassinated. What do you think Babylon's going to do? They're hearing about the uprising, they're coming right back in, and no longer are they going to leave behind your women and children and your old men. They're going to slaughter you all, and that's exactly what happens. Johanan, believing that, leads the people down to Egypt against the words of Jeremiah, and they come to a terrible end down in Egypt. That was Jeremiah's life. You talk about tests. And look at what he says in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Here were men who had discovered the only way to survive the tests of life, the only way to find satisfaction in the deepest of valleys, is to find it in the same source that gave me life, the Word of God. Peter puts it this way in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus is making striking claims. What do your signs mean, Jesus? The people say, we know. Your signs, your miracles, it means that you're the king. You're going to liberate us from the Romans. Jesus looks at him and says, actually, here's what the signs mean, John chapter 6. Unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you're not worthy of me. What? That sounds weird. That sounds radical. That sounds to be a level of loyalty and identification that I don't really care about. I thought you were going to do something for me, Jesus. I didn't expect to have to receive you so holistically like that. In John chapter 6, when the people realized that he wasn't just a miracle man, when they realized that following him was going to cost them a lot more than they thought and wasn't going to give them what they had hoped, many forsook him and fled. Jesus turns to his 12 disciples and he says, will you forsake me too? And look at what Peter rightly recognizes and says in John chapter 6, verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Job, Jeremiah, Peter, they understood. It's the word that gives life, and it's the word that sustains and satisfies in life. Pastor James is a wise pastor. Trials and temptations are the stuff of life. But they can be, brothers and sisters, not just survived, but you can be sustained and satisfied in them. Every good and perfect gift is from above. If you welcome the word, if you are swift, quick, hastening to hear it, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Oh, how we need to be quick to hear it, because our desires are quick to talk to us. Our desires are quick to lead us toward destruction, and we are quick to hear faulty, empty messages. So you and I need to be quick to hear. What does that look like, though? What would it look like if you and I were quick to hear? Flip back to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I think Solomon provides for us in Proverbs chapter 2 a helpful description of the heart of the individual who is quick to hear God's word. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you, same language, right? Receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you. These are difficult verbs here, if we're honest with ourselves. Making your ear attentive and inclining your heart to understanding. The Hebrew word inclining literally has the sense of leaning towards, leaning into something. Okay, picture the old person that can't hear you and you say something and then they go, what'd you say? Right? They lean in to hear it. That's the verb he's using here. These verbs are so picturesque, and it's describing the heart of the individual who is quick to hear. You treasure it. You make your ear attentive. You incline. If you call out for insight, come. If you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Flip back several pages to Psalm. Like father, like son. Psalm chapter 1. Where do you think Solomon learned the example of what it meant to be quick to hear? To call out for wisdom, to yearn for it, to treasure it. to incline toward it, to have a heart that's quick to go after it, like father, like son. Look at what his dad said in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whose, verse 2, delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I've got a question for you, friend, and I'm asking myself this too. How do you and I match up to these zealous exclamations of desiring, hearing, and meditating in God's word? How do we match up? Because I think we're going to discover a correlation in our lives between coping through difficulties, struggling through tests, and not being quick to hear God's word. The connections of the saints that we've looked at and the commendation from Pastor James here is that if you want to be satisfied and sustained and strengthened and secured in your tests, then you must be quick. After all, what does David go next? This individual whose delight is in the law of the Lord, what does he say in verse 3? He will be like a tree planted in the river, next to the rivers of water. His fruit won't, his leaf won't perish, and whatsoever he doeth, he will prosper. So how do you and I measure up, friend, to these zealous exclamations of desiring, of hearing, and of meditating on God's word? Do you have a heart that is quick to hear? Let's consider practically, and I'll look for some input on this. How can we hear God's word? Let's start really basic, okay? What are some ways in which you and I can hear God's word? What are some practical ways, some practical tools that you and I can utilize to hear God's word? We can read it. We can read it. Okay?
Listen to preaching.
Great. Yeah, absolutely. Listening to preaching. Memorizing it. That's great, because the hearing goes well beyond that moment in time.
Contemplate.
Absolutely. Contemplate, think about, meditate over. A lost art, oftentimes. Liz.
Get audio Bible playing in the car.
That's great.
While you're getting ready.
That's great. While you're getting ready, using your unoccupied mental moments and filling it with the reception of God's word. Great. What else? What are some other tools that some of you use that would be helpful for us to hear tonight?
Be in fellowship with like-minded individuals.
Absolutely. That's great. Assuming, that is, that our fellowship is around the word of God. We have a host of resources at our fingertips, especially in this day and age, and we ought to be thankful for that. Any simple search on the App Store on your phone will deliver to you dozens of resources, and within each one of those apps are hundreds of further resources. Singing to ourselves, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly by singing to ourselves. Some of you are especially musical, and things stick when you get that in your head. It doesn't leave. Jonathan Edwards, I believe, would finish every sermon by ending his sermon in a song that he had written to crystallize the point of the sermon. Why did he do that? Because things remembered in song last long. Something like that is how it goes, right? If I'd sung that, I would have remembered it. You and I have so many means to hear God's word. We have no excuse to not hear it. But let me ask this secondly. What would it look like practically if you were to see this characteristic in one of your friends in this room, or if you were to apply this characteristic in your life, what would it look like to be quick to hear God's word? Not just to hear God's word. What would it look like? That person, they are quick to hear God's word. What about them would mark them as such?
Constant joy.
Okay, constant joy. They're constantly drawing springs from the well of salvation that the word of God is entrenched them in. Great.
I think it affects our conversation in that when scripture is close to the front of our minds, it's close to our mouth.
That's great. That's a really good input. That's right. Yeah, that's good. If the first thought out of their mouth, the first point of counsel, and for this I would have to commend Pastor Phelps, almost every conversation you would have with him about something meaningful begins with "the Bible says." you begin to understand that he has a heart that is quick to hear God's word, and so he's quick to speak it too. That's really good. What else? Ryan?
You're challenged to organize it. You're exposed to God's word.
That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Your calendar's organized so that you're exposed to it habitually. Stacy. That's great. That's great. That's rebuking as a parent. I'll just be transparent and say, if you ever think of Don and I, that would be the one prayer request to come back to over and over again. I want our boys to have a Christ-centered worldview, but that doesn't happen by just saying Christ-centered worldview. It comes from having a Christ-centered worldview that sees Christ and the providence of God and the goodness of the gospel and everything and drawing their attention to that. And that requires action. It requires forethought. It requires diligence. It requires intentionality. That's good. Yeah.
I think when a lie and a deception does come across, to recognize that and then be able to go find and search that truth and apply that to that deception.
That's good. Right. To be able to recognize a lie, a deception, the moment you see it, and to search out the reason for that. I jotted down in my notes just two phrases. You have enlarged on many more, but preventative hearing. Preventative hearing. What does it look like to be quick to hear? Well, I'm preventatively hearing God's word, preventing any deception, preventing any trajectory of sin, preventing those tests of life that my desires might turn into temptation by grounding myself in God's word. This would be what Ryan alluded to. And then I worded it escape hearing, where in the moment when my desires begin to lie to me, in the moment when my desires are compelled by a false message, I escape and go, I'm quick to escape and go listen to God's word. You and I, if we want to survive the test of life, we have to welcome the word. And welcoming the word begins by actively listening to it. Listening to it means we're quick to hear, and letter B, we're slow to speak against God's word. Letter B, we're slow to speak against God's word. The word slow here means without delay. With delay, rather. It's obviously the opposite of quick. So there's a delay involved now. There wasn't a delay when it came to listening to God's word. But now when it comes to speaking my words, there is a delay. There's caution. There's thoughtfulness. My kindergarten, and then I had her again for fifth grade teacher. Her name was Mrs. Satterley. When I was in kindergarten, I was the only boy in a class. I think we had seven or eight girls and me. And I'm thankful I don't remember it. But my mom said that every day when I would come home from kindergarten, she discovered that she needed to give me an hour or two of just my own time, because apparently I was ready to just be away from the girls for a while. And, you know, three older sisters, you can imagine. But I'm not going to go that route because one of them's here. Mrs. Satterley was my kindergarten and then fifth grade teacher. And I remember being, I remember clearly when she would do this. And initially, I didn't know what to make of it until later when I recognized the wisdom, the maturity of how she responded. When you would ask her a question, there would be at times an awkward pause. And you would wonder, did she not hear? Is she upset with me? And what you discovered is she was thinking. Rather than being hasty in speaking, how much does Proverbs say about he that it's better to be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt? That's not Proverbs. I don't think that's Abraham Lincoln. Proverbs agrees, and Abraham might as well have added his own right next to the numerous other Proverbs that says, a man who is hasty in his words is a foolish person. Mrs. Satterley was the exact opposite. Oh, how careful and cautious and thoughtful she was before she answered. That's the idea here. There's a slowness to speak. Now, help me out. What can slow to speak about God's word? What can slow to speak not mean? What can it not mean? There are ways in which being slow to speak about God's word would be inappropriate. Can you think of those ways? Okay, so
appropriate to speak, but you're kind of the
Great. So speaking truth into a situation. What else?
I think also when you're like standing up for somebody, you're in the moment.
Great. Okay. So defending someone. Great. What else? Yeah, Allie. Great. Great. Okay.
If you have an opportunity to tell someone the gospel, you should never be slow.
That's absolutely right. I think we can answer it with two overarching headings: evangelism and edification. We should never be slow to speak when it comes to evangelism and edification. We are, after all, witnesses. You read the book of Acts and you cannot get away from the fact that Christians are supposed to be vocal. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, we're right to emphasize that Christians also need to be visible. We're right to emphasize that. But if we have to put the balances in the favor of, when it comes to that, it's in the favor of speaking it. Acts chapter 1, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." In Acts chapter 8, you have that first starting to be fulfilled when persecution comes to Jerusalem and the lay people in Pastor James's church begin to spread out into, the text says, Judea and Samaria. And what did he say would happen when they did that? They would be witnesses. So what are they doing to witness? Just showing the gospel? Just being salt and light? No, the text clearly says in Acts chapter 8, they went preaching the gospel. And these are not ordained ministers. We cannot get away from the fact that the responsibility is squarely upon our shoulders to speak the gospel. We are supposed to be ambassadors. Ambassadors don't just go live in a foreign country and just try to get the rest of that world to get what America's interests are, what America's priorities are, what it means to be an American. No, they speak those things. That's what we're called to be. We should never be slow to speak when it comes to evangelism, nor edification. And we follow our master on that. Of the Messiah, it said in Isaiah chapter 50, we've referenced this lots before, that he had the tongue of the learned. He listened first so that he could what? Minister a word in due season to the one who is weary. You have weary people around you all the time. And you need to be quick to minister grace to them. So slow to speak cannot mean evangelism, edification. What does it mean then? Be slow to speak in reference, I believe, back in James, to the Word of God. After all, verse 18 is referencing the Word of God. He's going to pick the theme up again in verse 20 and 21. So here we are. Be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath in relation to God's Word. What does being slow to speak mean in relation to God's Word? Some ideas. Jen.
Well, if I am edifying and evangelizing those around me, then when I'm in the heat of a moment responding with Jen's words and not God's words, I am speaking against God.
Great.
And I'm completely defeating everything.
Great. Okay. Good. Yeah. Ryan.
Don't just speak the truth in love. Not just speak truth.
Hey, that's good. That's good. That's really good. A word spoken in appropriate time are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's good. Really good. Yeah, Allie.
Maybe even when you're having your personal devotions, possibly you get in an argument with God saying, "I'm not understanding."
Absolutely, Allie. Yeah. We'll assume that's not your personal experience, but it's all of ours. I just jotted down some things here. We must beware speaking over God's word, speaking above it. Yeah, I know, but we put ourselves over it, right? And we might do that to others. We often do that to ourselves. We must beware speaking against God's word. I'm not really sure. Contrasting what God's word would say. We must beware speaking beyond God's word, going too far. Declaring as truth what is only tradition. The Pharisees were guilty of going beyond God's word or of going behind God's word, not going far enough. But being too timid or too insecure to actually go where Scripture would take us. Now, James, I think, is more focused on the way God's word to or within ourselves in this passage. I think he's telling us, like Allie was suggesting, in the moment when you're listening to God's word, be slow to speak against it to yourself. After all, we've been harping on this application of, in the moment of desire, speaking loudly to yourself, preach the gospel to yourself. Make sure that you're preaching the true gospel and not the good news according to Keith or the good news according to you fill in the blank. However, look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So he is going to extend the application to those who speak God's word publicly. If they speak duplicitously, we could add that to our list now. Not just over or against or beyond or fall short of God's word, but if they speak hypocritically, where they speak one thing with their lips and another with their lives, they'll receive the greater condemnation. So be slow to speak. It would be better for you not to speak and to live wrongly than to speak rightly and live wrongly. Be not many teachers. We must be slow to speak. I want you to turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, and we're going to see this fleshed out in a particular scenario that Jesus encountered toward the end of the book of Luke. I want you to consider this. There's only one other time that this word slow is used. It's used two times in our verse, and then it's only used one other time in our New Testament, and it's used in this passage in Luke 24. And it's interesting, and it's uncanny. The parallels between what James is saying here and what we discover in Luke 24. And I want to suggest that by comparing the two passages, we come up with this principle. If we are quick to speak, remember, the text is telling us to be slow to speak. If we're quick to speak, we might be slow to believe. Okay, tuck that away and let's explain it. If you're quick to speak, you might be slow to believe. Why? Because you're listening to the wrong message. If you're quick to speak, wisdom according to Keith, wisdom according to this website, wisdom according to such and such counselor who didn't offer anything of biblical value, if I'm quick to speak in those moments of tests, then I might be slow to believe because I'm listening to the wrong message. Isn't that what he says here in James? What happens to some people when they find themselves in the middle of a test and their desires are leading them toward the temptation strand of it? What did verse 13 say that some people say to themselves? I'm being tempted of God. God, this is your fault. This is mean. This is unfair. This isn't right. Where are you? So oftentimes in the moment of test, we begin to speak to ourselves wrong theology. And so we're slow to believe right theology. Because we're screaming at ourselves, that which is untrue. And then in verse 14, we speak to ourselves wrong desires. Back in James chapter 1, verse 14. It's our desires that lead us astray and seduce us. They whisper sweet sentiments to us while holding behind them the knife. So we listen to bad theology that we say to ourselves in our heads, or say to ourselves amongst ourselves at times perhaps. We listen to ourselves as we share bad desires and bad thoughts and bad intents in our mind. No wonder that we're slow to believe, because we've been swift to speak that which is deceptive, untrue. Disney is in direct opposition to this, and we've mentioned this many times and we laugh, but it's just stunning how directly opposed they are to this with their follow your heart mantra. If you follow your heart and you're swift to speak, if your heart is swift to speak, you will be slow to believe. This is why preaching to ourselves a message that is not our own is so important, guys. This is why speaking to yourselves this message, because what did this message do the first time you heard it and received it? It gave you life. I mean, it changed you. It really did. It everlastingly changed you. You became a new creature. You were adopted into God's family. The first time you welcomed the word, you've never been the same. So if you continue to welcome this in what you preach to yourself, you'll continue to never be the same. That's why we must preach to ourselves a message that is not our own. Because when we speak to ourselves a message that is not our own, then we will be slow to believe the right one. That is so clear in Luke 24. Look at this. Luke 24. Look back up in verse 15. Let's start in verse 13. The very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, so they're speaking, they're being quick to speak about everything that had happened, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They're talking and they don't see him. They're talking, but they miss the point. Notice what Jesus says. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" Now, these two are suggested to us as being disciples. They weren't part of the 12, but these were those who, like perhaps Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, these were other disciples. They hadn't forsaken him. They had maintained some kind of fidelity and loyalty to Jesus Christ. They had heard many of his messages, namely the one that he said over and over and over again. After 3 days, I'll what? Rise. So they're talking and they're not listening. 3 days later, they're walking away from Jerusalem. If they had been swift to hear, they would have stayed in Jerusalem because they would have believed, "I will rise again." So they're talking. I mean, it's uncanny the amount of emphasis the text puts on the fact that they're talking. They're talking, they're conversing, they're debating among themselves. Jesus comes and they miss it entirely. In fact, they're leaving Jerusalem when they should have stayed if they were truly people of faith. Now we come to where our word is used in verse 25. They begin talking in verses 19 and following. Jesus asks them a question, what's going on? They answer him with a lot of words, and then he comes to verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones," and here's our word, "slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, the Bible, he took them to the Bible. He preached the Bible to them since they were doing a lousy job of that themselves. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when he disappears from their midst, look at what they say in verse 32. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And then they went back to Jerusalem. See, because they were quick to speak, they were slow to believe. But when they were slow to speak, oh, how quick they were to believe. Friend, your faith and your welcoming of the word are directly connected. Your level of satisfaction, even in your tests, your level of security and spiritual stamina, your level of confidence, your level of weathering that test is directly tied to whether or not you receive the word. If you and I want to survive the tests of life, because after all, tests are the stuff of life, then we've got to think altogether differently than we used to. We have to allow the Word of God that everlastingly satisfied us, that everlastingly gave us the right perspective on life, to now continue to teach us about the stuff of life. And when we welcome the Word, we will indeed avoid the warning of verse 16. We will not be deceived. But we will understand these tests, know how to navigate them, and instead of being discarded like a castaway, we will discover ourselves standing securely, safely, even with satisfaction. Because that, my friend, and you know it, that is the power of the Word of God. Let's pray. I'm not going to give an invitation, but just with your heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just mention, I know we did not get very far in this text, and I always feel badly about that, but I always walk away feeling like I needed that. So I'm just trusting that going slow and taking our time through these passages and being thoughtful and careful, we'll be giving the appropriate ammunition to the Holy Spirit to apply to our lives this week. Because if I'm honest, this is where I've got to start. Oftentimes, I don't hear God's word, let alone am quick to hear God's word. And if I'm swift to listen to myself, I will be slow to believe truth. And I will not be secure. I will not be satisfied in my trials, in my temptations, the way God has designed us to be. So don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Welcome the word. And in so doing, during the stuff of life, you will discover yourself safe, secured, satisfied. Father, thank you for the privilege of learning from a pastor long gone, but he being dead still speaks because he was inspired by the very Spirit of God that wanted to ground us these thousands of years later, this small family of your people gathered here together on a Wednesday night. Thank you for your goodness in authoring this wisdom, these warnings, this counsel, this understanding for us so many years ago, because we need it greatly tonight. We have a traitor within and we have tests without. How are we going to avoid deception and navigate wisely? We need to welcome the word. So Father, I pray that we would just take what we've started with tonight and not necessarily go any further. The application perhaps is enough. Help us to be swift to hear and slow to speak, and so quick to believe and to be strengthened, to be secured, to be satisfied. Thank you for your precious kindness and patience toward us, God. May it continue and be sufficient for us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.